Open in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2, page 1302 of your pew Bible, 1 John chapter 2. This morning we'll be considering verses 24 through 27. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 27. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Holy Father, we do pray for that Spirit this morning, your Spirit, and that he would teach us this morning, and that we would understand your word, that you would use it to guide our lives, you would use it to preserve our lives, and that you would keep us walking in the path of your truth, and that we would not follow the schemes and the wiles of the evil one, or even the inclinations of our own fallen hearts. But please bless us and keep us and guide us. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A handful of years ago, more than a handful, almost 10 years ago now, a friend of mine who is in the military had the opportunity to engage in what is called SEER training, S-E-R-E training. And this is like something that Special Forces type guys would go into. It stands for Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape Training. For those who might find themselves behind enemy lines, kind of left by themselves, how will they survive? How will they resist the enemy? How are they going to evade the enemy? How will they resist? How will they get out with their lives? And it's for these people who find themselves behind enemy lines. And he had the opportunity to go through this training and learn lots of neat tricks. Well, what's interesting about that is that the scriptures present the Christian life as one of being at war, at war against the enemy. And oftentimes, in some situations in our lives, we can find ourselves, it seems, behind enemy lines, and we need to be surviving. We need to be evading the enemy's techniques and tricks to overcome us. We need to be able to resist the threats that he brings against us, and we need to be able to escape the snares of the evil one. And the scriptures lead us in how we can do these things. And in a big way, that's what John's letter is all about. He's interested in teaching his sheep how to survive and evade and resist and escape the evil one and the false teachers that they those who are coming after John's sheep here. And he's doing that in a particular way in this section. He wants them to be able to survive and evade and resist and escape these enemies and their doctrines, which threaten to lead his people astray and cause them to doubt their salvation and ultimately wander away from the faith. What he says to them and to us is essentially this: abide in the Spirit and the truth, and be assured you have eternal life. Abide in the gospel, essentially, because in it you have eternal life. This is the main point that John has for us this morning. And in making this point, he calls us first to be aware that there are those who are trying to lead us astray. We see that very clearly in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So again, we see John highlighting very explicitly one of the purposes for this letter. to secure believers in the midst of these false teachers. In fact, this is the first direct reference that he makes to this purpose and this reality. And you got to remember the situation. John is the shepherd and pastor over the churches to which he is writing. He's perhaps the one who originally committed the gospel to them in the first place. He's the one who's writing to them now to encourage them in their faith and to protect them from the evil one. And yet, there were people who were within the church who were rejecting what John was teaching. They were rejecting the pure teaching of the gospel and God's word as communicated by this apostle from God. And these people broke away from the church, and they're trying to entice other people to follow after them, those who are still part of the church. They want them to follow after them, to leave the church and follow them and their teaching. They're trying to take other people away with them. And John says that what they're doing is an attempt to deceive those who are in the church. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, I don't necessarily think that those who were seeking to deceive John's sheep were seeking to deceive intentionally. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's not as if I think these people knew that they had false information, they knew they had falsehoods, and they were trying to convince John's sheep to believe what they themselves believed to be false. They're not trying to trick them in that way, although there may have been some people who came up with falsehoods to present to John's sheep simply to cause them to distrust what John was saying, to lure them away from the truth. But by and large, I think the majority of these people were deluded themselves. They themselves had been deceived by the evil one, and they have departed and have gone away. They may even be quite earnest in their attempts to explain their positions and lead John's sheep into what they thought was true. But John sees it for what it truly is. It's ultimately a deception from the evil one himself, who is intentionally trying to trick and deceive God's people and lead them away from the guiding truth of God's word. This word deceive that John uses is a word in Greek that means to be led astray. It's used to describe the person deceived as one who proceeds without any sense of direction, who goes astray from what is right, one who is misled and then wanders about aimlessly. It's not a very good place to be, especially if you have somewhere in particular you're trying to go, right? To be drawn astray from what is right and then wandering about aimlessly. There's a scene in The Hobbit where Thorin and his dwarves, along with Bilbo, need to travel through, is it Mirkwood Forest? Travel through Mirkwood Forest, right? And this is not a very pleasant place to go. It's dark, it's foreboding, it's scary. And before they enter in, they're warned not to leave the path. Now, Gandalf, I think, is the last one who might tell them, don't leave the path. On the path is safety. On the path is security. Under no circumstances were they to depart from the path. To depart would lead to danger. To depart would lead to disaster. Even though it might be hard, stick to the path. And so they're traveling through this forest on the path, and they do begin to run into some difficulties, don't they? In fact, they end up needing to carry one of their own companions. They find themselves hungry, tired, scared, despairing. And yet one night they see lights flickering off in the distance, off of the path. And in their state of weariness and need, they believe these shining lights in the darkness could be hopeful relief for them from their difficulties. And ignoring Gandalf's warning, they leave the path, and when they get to where the lights were, they vanish. They're gone. And the dwarves and Bilbo are left in the darkness. They get hopelessly lost, and they get separated, and before long, they're set upon and ensnared by spiders. They're wrapped up in their webs, and they're going to eat them. They're going to suck the blood out of them and destroy them. They're going to devour them, alone, in the darkness, left to themselves. This is the danger John saw 1900 years before Tolkien wrote The Hobbit here. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. These false teachers, these people who had separated themselves from the church, are like those alluring lights seeking to draw people away off of the path of truth, off of the path of God's word. And those lights seem all the more alluring when the Christian life becomes difficult, don't they? Those lights seem all the more alluring when the Christian life becomes frustrating and hard and confusing. And yet what promises to be a better way, what promises to be hopeful relief, ends up leaving you in the darkness, wandering about aimlessly. You're lost and in danger of being set upon by the enemy and devoured. This was the threat that John saw. This is the threat that John's sheep were facing, and this is the same danger we face. Satan did not stop his assaults in the first century. He has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning and will continue to be so until Jesus Christ ultimately destroys him when Jesus comes again. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. But until that time, he works in the people and philosophies of this world to lead you astray. He endeavors to get God's people to abandon the safe path of God's word for something that may at the moment appear to be better, maybe a more reasonable, more comfortable, maybe even more hopeful way to live your life. Satan, through the world, casts doubt on the stability of the path of God's word by questioning the authenticity of the scriptures in an attempt to undermine the trustworthiness of the Bible and its authority in our lives. Satan, through the word, casts doubt, or through the world, casts doubt on the wisdom of the path of God's word by presenting to people different interpretations of life, of existence, of morality, of love, of humanity, in an attempt to making living according to God's word so contrary to how society lives that it feels like you're constantly swimming upstream in every sphere of your life. And the goal is to make it so hard that you get so tired that you just want to give up and go with the flow because that's just so much easier. I'm tired and I just want to give up and go with the flow of the world instead. Satan, through the world, casts doubt on the usefulness of the path of God's word by teaching us that life is to be lived based on what makes us happy or content or what feels right. And this can be everything from the doctrine of Disney, which teaches children from a young age to just follow your heart, to the therapeutic counsel of our age, which tells us that the right thing is what makes you feel good, to even the seemingly religious priority that some place on extraordinary occurrences in life, like things like near-death experiences, you know, prophetic teachers who receive words from God apart from the scriptures, visions, dreams, or even so-called sanctified gut feelings. Satan, through the world, is at work to do whatever he can to unhook us, to disconnect us from the word of God. He's doing whatever he can to get us to leave the safe path of God's word and to wander out into the darkness. He wants us in the dark so that we're wandering aimlessly so he can spin us up in his webs of deception and drain the life out of us. John knows this. John knows this is the danger that we face in this world. And so John gives us two ways to defend against such deception. He gives you and me two ways to stand that we might not be led astray. And the first one is simply to hold fast to what you've been given. Hold fast to what you've been given. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. John tells his readers here that in the face of those who seek to lead them astray, he calls them first and foremost to cling to the message that he has delivered to them. Let that abide in you. John talks about that which you've heard from the beginning. And this is the gospel itself, the apostolic message, the gospel that John has declared to them. And listen to the wording that he uses. He phrases it in such a way that he's reminding them of what he said right at the beginning of this letter. Verse 24, he says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you." Listen to verse 1 of chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He's reminding them that the message that they have received has faithfully come from eyewitnesses of Jesus himself. Men directly taught by the Savior himself. It is their teaching which brings them into relationship with God and fellowship with one another. And not the teaching and novelties and perversions and doctrines of these false teachers or the world. Those who are not taught by Christ. John wants his readers to hide this word, the word they have received, in their hearts. Not only so they may not sin, but they would not be led away from the truth of God's word. Hide God's word in your heart so that you won't be tricked by what is false. Maybe you remember that illustration I gave several weeks ago. I'm sure you've heard before about how the people who are trained to spot counterfeit money, the 20s and the 50s and the hundreds. I made up the $30 bill last time I gave that illustration. They don't spend the majority of their time focusing on the different versions of counterfeit bills that might be out there. But they spend most of their time focusing on the true money, the true bills, so that when the false ones come, they can spot it immediately. Focusing on the truth helps you to discern what is false. The best defense against error is the truth. So it's the truth of God's word from which we must drink deeply. It's the truth of God's word that we need to hide in our hearts. This is our best defense. And yet, if you're going to hide God's word in your heart for this purpose, you need to be willing to let God's word abide in you. Let it abide in your heart. John says, "Let this abide," meaning accept it. Don't fight against it. Don't approach the scriptures with a skeptical or distrustful disposition or attitude. Don't hold them at arm's length as something to be objectively examined, like a scientific specimen or some other piece of literature that we can just hold out here and examine for its different bits and pieces. Friends, this is the word of life. This is the word of Jesus Christ himself. And based on what John says at the end of verse 24, if one holds the word of God at arm's length, if one approaches the scriptures with a skeptical or distrustful disposition, then it's actually the Son of God and the Father himself that you're holding at arm's length. It's the Son of God, it's the Father Almighty whom you are skeptical of and the one you are distrusting. John's call is to receive, to embrace, to believe the scriptures for what they really are, the truth, the very word of God himself, communicated to you that you may know life and that you may have life. It is this word of God that has brought you out of the darkness of this world. It's liberated you from the confusion of this world. And it's this word of God that keeps you from entering back into that darkness. It keeps you from wandering about aimlessly in this life to your own destruction. Hold fast to what you have been given. Friends, do not allow the philosophies of this age or even the busyness and demanding nature of life to push out or crowd out the word of God from your life. But let it abide in you. Trust the Lord and take him at his word. Make it part of your everyday life. Pray to the Lord that your heart would be given to receive the things that he says to you, and that he would deliver you from this world and even from your own heart to embrace the truth as it's been given. Let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Saturate yourself in the Word of God, because if you do, you will not be led astray. But you will remain. You will remain in fellowship and safety with the Son of God and with the Father. And in case we've lost sight of why this is so important, John reminds us of what the true benefit is of remaining in the truth and consequently in the Father and in the Son. He says the outcome of this is eternal life. The outcome is eternal life. Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. John reminds his readers of what is promised to those who believe. And he points us to the promise that we have whenever we embrace and abide and trust in the Word, that Word in which the gospel is revealed to us. That's the promise of eternal life. To embrace this, to abide in this, to trust this, that God sent his own Son into the world to earn salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. To believe this is to receive eternal life. This is the promise of the Lord God Almighty that he makes to those who believe and embrace his Word. And John wants us to call these promises to mind of the Lord in the face of our temptation to forsake God's Word, because this is what is being forsaken. Eternal life. His sheep were starting to doubt the authority and sufficiency of the gospel message and of the Word of God as they have received it. And as a result, they're beginning to doubt whether they have the best way to live life in the present and whether they have the best way to attain or receive everlasting life. These false teachers, the philosophies of this world, were promising something else and promising something better. Further enlightenment which would grant them true hope for now, and true salvation in the future. And like a man who is tempted to give up the steadfast love of his faithful wife for the pleasures of what is falsely called love from another woman, John's sheep were tempted to forsake the faithful love and promises of God given to them in the gospel for what Paul calls the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And John is saying, don't forget what's promised to you already. Don't forget what you've already been given by Jesus Christ. Don't forget what Jesus has said, that message from the beginning. That message which declares that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That word which Jesus spoke when he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. This is the will of him who sent me, Jesus said, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These are the promises of Jesus Christ. These are the promises of Christ's word. This is what John is reminding his people. And these aren't just promises for John's sheep, but I hope you hear your shepherd speaking to you in those promises. They are for you because of what Jesus has done on the cross, taking all of your sins upon himself and giving you his righteousness. You have been reconciled to God. And because of that work that Jesus Christ has done, he has been raised from the dead, and so too will you, being united to him by faith. And you will live everlastingly with him to the glory of God Almighty. You have everlasting, eternal life. This is the promise you've heard from the beginning. Let it abide in you. Remind yourself of it daily so you're not tempted by the empty promises of this world. Because, friends, there is nothing in this life, Nothing that man can produce or say that can promise you more or give you more than what Jesus has already promised and given you in his word. Nothing surpasses it. Nothing can replace it. Nothing else can give you eternal life. So hold fast to, abide in the truth, abide in the gospel, that word you have received from the beginning. Well, John has one more defense for us, for his sheep. Now, the second defense that John gives to us is a call to remember that you have an anointing from God which teaches you. Verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So in further efforts to protect his sheep against these false teachers, particularly these charismatic false teachers who claim to have additional revelation apart from the word and revelation of God, apart from the apostolic truth. John, already speaking of them in verse 20, he reminds his sheep again that they have a superior anointing which guides them into the truth. And as a result, they have no need for anyone to teach them or direct them apart from God's word. Now, this is not to say that they're never in need of instruction. If this were the case, then John would be silencing himself because he's instructing them here, right? He's teaching them here. But what John has in mind here is that they do not need the so-called divine words from these false teachers to provide them with the truth or a proper interpretation of the scriptures or of life. Because John's sheep, as God's people, have the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in them. And it's not a hard word that they need to decipher, or it's not a code that needs to be solved, the Bible is. The Bible is not written in some strange code which requires believers to crack it. You don't need to get some decoder ring from a Cracker Jack box in order to decipher the message that you have in God's word. It's written plainly and clearly that you may understand. John's sheep do not require the mystical knowledge of the heretics to understand God's word, because they have God's Spirit to help them understand God's word. And what they learn and what they understand by the Spirit through the word is true. It's not a lie like what they would learn from these false teachers, because the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, the God who is truth. John is highlighting the ability of all believers to come to a truthful understanding of God's word by his Spirit. You know, there was a time in history when the Western Church, which was the only church in the West at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, outlawed the Bible in translations that people could read, because they said that people could not properly interpret the scriptures, and so they shouldn't have it in their own language or tongue. And so the people of God were at the mercy of whatever the Roman Church taught. But even today, the final authority on the scriptures is the church and not the Spirit of God in the Word. The same thing is true in circles like Jehovah's Witnesses. Only the Watchtower Society can interpret the scriptures for you. You may not have anyone else teach you about the Bible except for them. But the truth that John confesses is that every believer has received the Spirit of God, who illumines and enlightens the mind to the truth of God's word. And it's this Spirit who helps you discern truth from error. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." Now, this is not to say that we cannot or should not be helped by other faithful believers who have studied God's word and who bring to us the fruit of that study, that we may learn more and grow more in our understanding of God's word. But they and we are ultimately to be guided by God's word and spirit. That's the final judge of every matter of our faith. It's God's word directed by God's spirit. So do not neglect the great gift Jesus has given to dwell in you. But as you come to the word of God, pray not only that you would receive it and embrace it as the word of God, but pray to the Spirit of God that he would give you discernment and insight whenever you read his word, that he would guide you into a greater knowledge of the truth. And in doing so, you will be abiding in the Spirit who abides in you, and you will be protected by those who seek to lead you astray. Abide in the Spirit and in the truth. Abide in the gospel and have everlasting life. Right at the end, he points out that this anointing has taught us, and it's taught us to abide in Jesus. This is the main purpose of the Spirit's illumination and teaching in our hearts. It's to point us to Jesus. The Spirit teaches us, as John says, to abide in Jesus. So abiding in the Spirit of God through prayer, asking him to guide us, he will certainly lead us to Jesus, and we will find him in his word. John, by giving us these two defenses or safeguards against error, the Spirit and the truth, he ties them together in this one purpose. Both must and will always lead to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Both are necessary. We can't have one without the other. As one commentator puts it, the word is an objective safeguard, while the anointing of the Spirit is a subjective experience. But both are necessary for the continuance in the truth, and both are to be personally and inwardly grasped. This is the biblical balance which is too seldom preserved. Some honor the word and neglect the Spirit, who alone can interpret it. Others honor the Spirit but neglect the word out of which he teaches. The only safeguard against lies is to have remaining within us both the word that we have had from the beginning and the anointing we have received from him. It is by these old possessions, not by the new teachings or teachers, that we shall remain in the truth. So friends, ground yourself in the word, in the truth of God's word. Read it daily. Memorize passages of scripture. Fill your mind and heart with what it says. Pray to the Spirit of God to grant you insight into its teaching and lead you into all truth, just as Jesus has promised. Because there are those who are trying to lead you astray. Don't let them draw you off the path into the darkness. But abide in the Spirit and in the truth, and know that you abide in the Son and in the Father. Abide in the Spirit and the truth. Abide in the gospel, and know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you so much for your Spirit who leads us in the truth. Please, Lord, preserve us, guide us, protect us, renew our hearts to embrace it and believe it as it truly is, your word given to us. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.